Palm Sunday, Holy Week. I don't know if you realize this, this represents 5 days before Jesus was arrested and taken to trial, pointing to the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you were to casually ask Christians, what is the purpose? Well, here, let me put it on the screen for you. What is Easter all about? I believe many would say this. The default answer is, and it's actually biblical, they would say that Easter is about Jesus dying for our sins. And that answer is very true. Look at a passage here that actually points to that from Romans chapter 5. I actually used this last week. Romans 5, 7, for rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God proves his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? Now, we read this text, and we laser point to those last couple of verses. The blood of Jesus needed to be shed to save us from wrath, and we could actually use the word hell there as well. But this Palm Sunday, Jesus was riding on a colt, riding the pathway to death for our sins. But there's another reason that this week exists that's much broader than what I just talked about. See, and it's actually easy to miss, because even in Romans 5, there's a phrase that we overlook very quickly. And I want to put that actually back on the screen here. And look how it reads here, Romans 5, 8. But God proves his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you catch what I underlined there? Think of it this way. Christ died to prove his love, to prove his love. And Easter is ultimately proof that God is love, the love of God. Now, you think of maybe the most famous verse that at baseball games, you know, when you think of baseball games or watch on TV, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But do we grasp the reason that Jesus ultimately came also to love this world? And it was because God loved that Easter now proved his love for mankind. See, Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, and God never stopped loving mankind. He could have started over. He could have wiped out creation, started something new if he would have wanted to. But God so loved the world that he sent his son. Now, here's where I want to connect this concept with one of these 13 questions. We're in a series called 13 Questions. And I want to show you number 8 here that we want to talk about today. Here's the question here. What is your understanding or definition of the word love? And I believe this, the word love is more misused, more abused than maybe any other word in our culture today. Now, part of the issue for us really is this. The word love has been taken from the ancient world. And if you were to go back into the Greek culture, you would see that when we translated it, they were far more nuanced in their understanding of this word. In the Greek culture, depending on the time or the era, they had actually upwards of 8 different words for this word love. And I want to put a few on the screen for you. Here, storge, which means affection. Phileo, which is friendship. Eros, which is sexual or erotic. Agape is the unconditional, selfless love. Ludus, flirtatious, playful, casual, uncommitted. Then they got pragma, committed, longstanding. Felucia, self-love. Mania, obsessive, possessive, addictive, dependent. All of those words were used for love in the Greek culture. But if I were to say to you, do you love your cat? Now, I'm not sure why, okay. But which word would you choose out of all those words? So here's where we need to even go farther. See, when we say that we love a person, is that love an emotion? Is it a state of being? Is it a choice? Is love a force? Or maybe it's a natural talent like singing. Is that what love is? That some people can just love better than others. Is it a talent? You catch the confusion with the understanding of the word love, especially in the English language. Now, here's where I want to show you even the confusion as an example. I want to show you a tweet from a number of years ago, and this tweet came from President Obama. He actually wanted it to be retweeted, so that I think that's the context. And this is what he retweeted. Retweet if you believe everyone should be able to marry the person they love. Hashtag love is love. Love is love. Now, love is love. Raise your hand at home if you think you know what that means. Now, today, I'm not going to talk about sexual immorality in the context of marriage. That's not where I want to go. But I want you to understand this, is that your definition of love matters profoundly. Now, a tweet like this is really catchy. We understand that. But the hashtag, love, is actually meaningless without bringing God into the equation. Without bringing God into the definition. See, we say stuff like this. I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love pizza. I love God. I love football. What does that mean? What does it mean? See, what is your definition of love as you use this term? Because it matters. It matters profoundly. See, do you want to go deep in your relationship with Christ? Your definition matters. Do you want to help someone move spiritually? The definition matters. Parents, you want your children to have a resilient faith? The definition matters. See, we must have a clear biblical understanding, but ultimately, I want to put up a statement here because here's the reality as well. Yours, our highest calling as a follower of Jesus is to love God and love others. What does that mean? But it is the supreme call on our lives from the scriptures. It is the great commandment. To love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And even during a pandemic, I got to say this. That command to love does not go away. We huddle up in our homes and the call is still on us to love. Now, this is Easter week. Easter is a call to remember, to celebrate the incredible work on the cross. But do not forget that this week proves God's love for you and me and for your neighbor. But here's what I want to do. I want to give you three truths that we must never forget here. And the first one comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Look how it reads here. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Now, let me give you the first point, this call to remember during Easter week, and it's this. God is the source and is the definition himself. He is the definition of love. See, when the Bible says God is love, recognize that that love is, it is the driving force behind whatever God does. Everything he does, including his creation, everything he communicates flows from his love. Every decision ultimately flows from his love. And since he's the creator of love, he then claims the right, has the right to define what love is. I don't know if you know this, but do you recognize even creation itself is an overflow of God's love? And we were made in such a way to respond to that love. We were born that way. And it is still a standing invitation to people in this world. See, every person ever born, you, me, whoever, we are invited to respond to his love and to experience that love and to turn and give our love to him. And that invitation does not go away. But the world said this, God, we don't need your love. We don't need it. Matter of fact, we want to define what love is. I don't know if you remember Romans chapter 1. See, they chose to believe a lie. And they turned their backs on God and on his love. And it says this, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And because of that, mankind claims the right to define love. And tweet about it. And tweet about it. Let me show you another tweet. What if I put this up? Marry your cat, hashtag love is love. Is that legitimate? Is that legitimate? Do we understand that God is the one to do that? See, here's the issue. If your definition of love is not in agreement with God's principles, it isn't biblical love. It isn't biblical love. So President Obama's retweet, they chose to define what love was. And it wasn't God's definition of love. But folks, here's the tension. Christians do the very same thing. We at times claim the right to define what love is. But there's a second issue, because as we're born into this world, we are also born with a broken love relationship with God. See, coming out of the mother's womb, there's that love relationship God was already severed. It doesn't exist. But the good news, that's why Easter. But here's where I want to show you another passage. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Look how it reads. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, ultimately from Adam and Eve. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. See, Jesus riding on that colt was the payment to have a real life. A life of meaning and purpose found in a relationship with God himself. See, the payment of love gives us the opportunity to move toward a meaningful life, to a restored life, again, found in a relationship with the triune God. See, life apart from a payment by Jesus, there will and cannot be any restored relationship. It's meaningless. Now, last week on the sermon was about our identity. And realize I used a card deck as an illustration there. But if Jesus is not on the top of the deck, when we love other things more than Jesus, if Jesus is here and other stuff trump Jesus, the bottom line, that is self-love. Anything more than loving God is considered self-love. Look at another passage, though, because there has been a miracle. And this Easter, we celebrate it. But look at this miracle from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do we catch that? Look at a little farther down. So just as sin ruled over all people, and brought them to death. Now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He poured the Spirit into our lives and started or restarted a love relationship with himself. That is a gift. We didn't even earn it. But let me give you a second point that we need to remember this morning. Number two is this: God sent his son to restore and build a love relationship. Do we realize that Easter, though, is more than just saving us from our sins? Now, and here's where I want to challenge you, maybe with some application here. When you think of other people in this needing to build a relationship with him, would you be willing to do this week? Would you take this week? How about reading the resurrection story? Maybe starting from when he goes into the city all the way to when he ascends to heaven. Or maybe you want to go online and you can look it up on and YouTube, and they have the video of that, the NIV word for word. But ponder this last week of really what's happened in that story. And take some time and you go, recognize and give thanks to God for his love poured into your hearts. See, ultimately, we need to praise him for him and worship for that. You know, meditate on Romans 5:5. Savor the fact that he loved you and he poured his Spirit into our hearts. That should be filling our lives with gratitude. But then do one more thing. Here's what I'd ask you to do. In your home, as you're in shelter, you're sheltered and you're stuck there, how about gazing out your window and praying for your neighbor? Do you know that your neighbor needs a relationship with the God who loves? And one of the things that we want is to be able to share Jesus with our neighbors, but we want people to be gripped by the love of Jesus, and they need to hear that. So this season, pray for your neighbors as well. But also recognize this: there are many people in this season that are gripped with fear. And I came across a couple passages here just to point to this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. Because of the cross, this is true. Because of Easter, this is true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Folks, we don't have to fear death because of Easter. Because of Easter. See, when we savor and begin to focus on how much God has done for us, how much he loves us, catch this, fear begins to go away. Fear begins to leave. Look at this text, 1 John 4:18, very familiar with many of you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. He can handle our fear. We need to understand his love. But there's a third point here today, from a different text, and this might not even fit with Easter, and yet it really does. Luke chapter 15, if you got your Bibles, there might be some things you want to underline. This is the story of the prodigal son. And if you remember here, Jesus is in a bit of a confrontation with the Pharisees. They're accusing him of spending time with sinners, those people. That's the context of it here. But you remember the story, two sons, and one wants his inheritance. And he says, Dad, give me the cash, give me the money. I want to go off and live my life. And Dad gives him the money. He goes away, and he turns life into a party. And all of a sudden, a famine comes along. He has spent all his money, and he's needing some food. He eventually ends up working for a hog farmer. And he's feeding those pigs, and he's looking at them eating, and he's wishing that he had food. And then he has this aha moment. And he thinks back and goes, you know what? My dad has servants, and they have food. This is where we want to pick it up in Luke chapter 15. Look how it goes. I will not set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was found and he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Folks, this text is an incredible definition of God's love. In this story, Jesus defines love. He defines love. And this story, though, oftentimes as people look at it, they live their lives in a type of contradiction to this story. What do I mean by that? It's this. Many are convinced that they have to earn God's love. They have to earn his love by sacrifice, by serving, by effort. And folks, that is a lie. It's a lie. Working hard for Jesus and you think that you're going to receive some kind of eternal reward. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, listen closely. Trying to earn the love of God is actually rooted in self-love. Self-love, self-preservation. See, people miss it. The love of God is received, not earned. And it's rooted in his son, Jesus. You know, last week, our identity, it's not what we achieve, it's what we have received, and that is the son who is love. But let me give you a third point here. It's this. The God invites us to experience his love, which then shapes our definition of how we love others. See, Jesus is the example. He defines it. He tells us what love is, and then he says this, go and do likewise. Love like I loved. But look at it, verse 20, because it really is at the heart of a definition of love. Look at how it reads here. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, the context, again, is that, you know, he had been spending time with sinners, associating with those people. But this is, again, how he rebukes the Pharisees and says, but you don't love. But look at some of the points here. Letter A is this. Biblical love actually sees, look at 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Saw him. See, he sees this world, he sees us, he sees people. You know what? He sees this pandemic and he's not surprised by it. He sees a broken world. He was there when Adam and Eve turned their backs. They walked away from God. They declared their independence. But it wasn't a blank stare, even at Adam and Eve. It was seen through the eyes of his character, which was love. Which is love. But notice that something here in that verse. While he was a long way off, what does that tell us? It's this, no matter where you are with God, if you are a long ways off, God is still looking out for you, wanting you, inviting you. It's not this anger stare. It's a love gaze at you. If you're a long way from him, no matter how far you run from him, he cares with his loving gaze. But let me ask an application here. Do we see people? Is this part of our love, or do we see people? See, it's easy to see people that are doing well, but how about people that are emotionally hurting, or spiritually hurting, or physically hurting? But you notice here, I got to keep going here because there's another component here. And did you catch it? Biblical love includes compassion. And look at the verse. Filled with compassion. Filled with compassion. He was running toward him, being full of compassion. See, our Father does not have a heart of stone. And you think of that father in that story. You know what? He had every right to basically say this. You deserve what you got, don't you? You deserve it. I told you so. You didn't listen. A heart that loves begins to move toward compassion. Not I told you so. You know, I look back at times with my children. I was pondering it this week. And in my mind, how many times, I think at least inward, I was going, you deserved it, what you got. And it wasn't love. It wasn't love. And Nandy and Bethany, if you're listening, I would ask you to forgive me for that, for those times I did that. But let me give you a little bit of an application here. How high is your compassion meter right now? As you look at this world and as you look at people, high or low? But notice another response here. Filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son. He wasn't waiting on the porch, looking out over the distance. He didn't stand there with his arms folded, giving him the evil eye until he got up close. See, there is a reality of love there, folks, and it's this. Biblical love takes the initiative in relationships. Initiative. Not running and shaking our fist and say, I told you so. See, the father was filled with compassion and he ran. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not keeping record of wrongs. We could have gone there today. But compassion, taking the initiative of love, not keeping wrongs, you realize that when you put those two together, they really can't be in the same box. We'll never have compassion and try to track the other person's and always keep track of their wrongs. They won't coexist together. Real love goes first. In marriages, when you work with marriages, it means this, that one who is rooted in love must go first. Make the first move. And do you know how many times you may have to go first? Just like Jesus, all the time. He always went first. But see, we operate like this. I'm not going to love until you admit that you're a scumbag. If you grovel for me, then I will consider loving you. And the problem, that's not initiation, it's not compassion, it's not love. Love goes first, even if the other one never goes first. The God of love went first, not us, folks. He ran after us. But it shows one last quality here in this verse that many people, I don't think, understand when it comes to who God is. Look at this verse 20 again. He, meaning the Father, threw his arms around him and kissed him. He kissed him. Here's the point. Biblical love includes the affections. Includes the affections. You know, so many people throw stones at emotions. Yes, there are negative emotions. I understand that. But a relationship with no emotions, with no feelings, is nothing more than a cold relationship. It's not a relationship. And we have to recognize maybe God has to give us those affections for us to be able to love. But do we have affections, a willingness to grow those emotions, the affections toward another person? And even God himself. I need to stop here. There was four pictures of love. There's more. I could have pulled out more from the scriptures, but that's enough for today. Love sees. Love has compassion. Love goes first. Love grows the affections for the other. This is what he did for us by coming down and creating this Easter week. See, he initiated it because he had affections for us. He went first. Folks, Easter, God is proving his love for us. And when we get captured by God loving us, it changes us from the inside out. And no matter how far you have run, we must run toward him as well. Now, some of you've never really understood and ever accepted his love. And if that's you today, I would love if you would email the church or phone me or text me. We want to help you know this God of love who wants to love you. But this season, if you know him, maybe you're far from him, and you need to get down on your knees and you need to repent and say, God, I've been loving myself too much. And maybe this is about worshiping him, remembering and pausing and say, he proved his love for me. Folks, that's Easter. That's Easter. I need to end. The worship team is going to be singing one more song. They're going to sing Hosanna. In the Hebrew, Hosanna meant this: save me, please. It was a cry for God's help. But it's an interesting word because over the years, that word changed. When it went from the Hebrew really to the Greek. And over the centuries, really it stopped being a cry for help and it changed to a shout of hope and exaltation. Meaning this, salvation has come. Salvation has come. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to pray here in just a second, but when the worship team plays that last song, I'd encourage you to praise God. To use that word, Hosanna, in the highest. Worship him this week. Move toward his love. He's inviting it. Let me pray. Father, we do give you thanks for proving your love even at this time of the year. And Father, I do just want to thank you for the work that you've done on the cross, but it was meant for my sins and the sins of every person that's listening here today. So Father, we understand how much you love us, you care for us, but you also invite us to be changed. And you have poured your spirit into our hearts to begin to give us the ability to grow love. So, Father, through your Spirit, would you help us love in a deeper way every day? Would you help us recognize our own self-love? Would you help us bow and get rid of that in our own lives? So, Father, we just want to give you thanks for today. And we thank you again for Easter, for remembering this incredible work that you've done. Because you loved us, you sent your only Son to pay the penalty through death. These things we pray now in your Son's name. Amen.